Yes, sir. Well, it's good to be here. That was a heart check at the 11 o'clock service for me, for sure, that the Lord has been doing that lately to my heart. Thursday night, I'm not going to get into everything, but Thursday night, Pastor Hector was up there, and he said some things that really just it made me start thinking about some things, and some things that I need to change myself about myself in certain situations. But I do want to thank Neil and Ashley for the point system that they've come up with. It's going to involve all the classes, but it's them helping us help stir me and Amy, okay? To recognize that. Listen, let's just be honest. By a show of hands, who's been praying for the next pastor at Black Creek Baptist Church? Who's been praying for the deacons? What about the trustees, servants of the church? You see, we got to start teaching our young people because we're not always going to be here. And Neil made that clear that we're not always going to be here. So what are we teaching our young people? We teach our young people we need deacons, we need trustees, we need pastors. But what are we teaching them? Are we teaching them and showing them as an example in Black Creek of how to do things? Sad to say, I can say not all the time. Not all the time at Black Creek are we doing that. We're not leading these young people. We're leaving a bad example in their mouth. We're leaving an example to them that, yes, Black Creek sounds good when we talk about things, but we're not good at doing it. I have children. If they choose to live in this community, what church are they going to go to? Who are they going to have to run this church? That's a reality. And so having these things that Neil and Ashley have went out there and begin to get going in this is so important. It's such a necessary thing. I've talked about it before. I've talked about it with my wife 100 times, and I've never done anything about it. And thank God that somebody has stepped up to the plate and realized, my goodness, we need to get these young people involved. We need to get them in the ministry. We need to get them out of their comfort zone. Come on, for those of you guys who've been in Christian life long enough, you know that God's not going to like, He doesn't want to leave you in your comfort zone. He wants to move you out of that. Well, you know what? That's what He gave Sunday school teachers for. That's what He gave parents for, is to help motivate these guys. Get them going, okay? And that's what we need to do. We need to take this stuff serious. And I do think God will bless it. Start praying for the next pastor of Black Creek Baptist Church. Start praying for those deacons and trustees and those servants of the church. We're going to need that if Black Creek is going to stay open. It almost died out one time before. There was 12 people left. God, for whatever reason, had mercy. But what if next time He lets those doors close? Because He looked at the people of Black Creek and says, you didn't pray. You weren't concerned enough to pray. We've become real comfortable here at Black Creek. And it's a wonderful thing to have that, isn't it? It's awesome. But it's also important, God, that we start praying for that next pastor, that next deacon, that next trustee. And starting these programs and going out there and door knocking and not trying to soul win, but get people into the church. Get the. What about another family that's been born again and got their life right? How awesome would that be? Look at all those Cornelius kids we got sitting over there. Jen made a joke. She said the church is being taken over by Corneliuses. Thank God. Now let's raise them up and show them the way they should be in church. How about that? How do we know the next pastor's not sitting there? How do we know the next servant of the church is not sitting there? We don't know that. But if you ain't praying, if you ain't asking God to show us that, well, that's not what I'm preaching. I'm just saying I'm very thankful for what's going to start taking place here. I'm very thankful because I myself have children and I myself want to get them involved in things and to have them involved in church services and being able to do that stuff. It just makes my heart very happy to hear that. And for those of you who have children, that's what we want to do. We want to get... Caleb's going to be in our class one day. Katie's going to be in the class. Trevor's going to be in that class. Now imagine if they can look up and see the other two classes and what they're doing and they desire to do that, and when it becomes their turn, it's not a thing. Oh, you got to stay on them all the time. Hey, you got to do this. Hey, you got to do this. How about that? If we get the kids to the point where they say, I want to do that. That was great. I'd like to do and become part of what this person's done. We've had two people volunteer already for officers, and I'm just thankful for Zane and Joshua. I believe that's who the ones who volunteered to start off as our first officers. And what a wonderful thing to see that there's some people who are willing to do that kind of stuff. And I thank God. So you guys be in prayer on that, huh? It's important. Be in prayer on that, because it's been a long time since any of that kind of stuff's been here at Black Creek. And it's important. So I'm not going to preach on that anymore. What I do want to preach on is grace. Grace. Grace is in your Bible 195 times. I'm a word study guy. I love to do word studies. Okay? It's in your Bible 195 times. It's very important to God, and it should be important to us. And I believe people can get caught up in other things and forget about the grace of God. Stephen, you know what got me saved? It wasn't the knowledge of the Bible. It was the knowledge of God's grace and His love for me. That's why I got saved. Is Bible knowledge important? Oh, absolutely it is. But you can't teach people a Bible if they don't believe in God's grace. And God showed me that one of my mistakes that I was going into the jail was I was trying to teach them Bible knowledge. And I was blinding them to God's grace. Bible knowledge is important. Don't get me wrong, please. But to a lost person, Bible knowledge should not be the most important thing. The grace of God and His love should be the most important thing. And we have stepped away from that. We have stepped away on teaching what the grace of God is. But it's in your Bible 195 times. It's very important to God. And I'm going to do something that I normally don't do. And I'm going to use two dictionary definitions. Because these dictionaries line up exactly what the Bible says. And normally I'm not a dictionary type person, okay? But when I went in there and studied my Bible, I seen that these definitions line up exactly what God is talking about with grace. So the first one I want to use is the Webster, 1828. I'm not in favor of the Webster all the time. They have some good stuff, some stuff not so good. This one was good. And it says this, that grace is the favor. It's goodwill. It's kindness to oblige another as a grant made as an act of grace. The free, unmerited love and favor of God. The spring and the source of all the benefits men receive from Him. The favorable influence of God, divine influence or the influence of the Spirit, and the renewing of the heart and restraining from sin. The application of Christ's righteousness to a sinner. A state of reconciliation of God. And then it goes on, and I got another one out of the Oxford. Okay, Oxford was written down around in about 1879, was the Old English Oxford. That's when it came out. The other one was the 1828, and it says, the free unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings, a divinely given talent, and here's my favorite part about it, or a blessing of the condition or fact of being favored by God. How about that? Being favored by God. Old Thief Dale. Old drug addict, fornicator, the gang member, the abuser. God looked down and he said, I'm going to have grace on that man. And I didn't even deserve it. Pastor Hector came in Thursday and he made a statement. And it set a firestorm in my heart. If nobody got anything out of Thursday night, I did. God sent Pastor Hector here for me Thursday night. I believe that with all my heart. He said, I don't understand what love is. He said, I always heard about God's love and this love. He said, but I never understood what that was. Why did he ever understand that? Because the love he perceived was the love that he was taught. His parents were abusive. He told you that in his testimony. And I remember waking up Friday morning. And I remember saying to myself, Jesus, I don't perceive your love. I have a distorted love, a distorted view of your love. I don't know what that love is, Jesus. And he showed me this. Your duty to me is not love. It's a duty. The things you're doing, Dale, is not because you love me. It's because it's your duty. I loved you, Dale, and I died for you. because I loved you, not because I had to. You realize it wasn't Jesus Christ's duty to go to the cross. Everybody thinks that in their head, that he had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross. He did not have to go to the cross. It was his love that sent him to that cross. It was not a duty of Jesus Christ. It was his love that put him on that cross. It was his love that when he's up there in front of the Father and he's standing there and God says, who can I send? And he said, me. He didn't do that as a duty. He did that for a love. And I said, I don't know that love. I don't know that love. And the simple fact is the love that I was shown, the love that I was taught was distorted. I was comparing the love that my parents had for me, which is very little. And I was attributing that to Jesus Christ. That's not his love. And the tears just started running down my face when I came to the realization, Pastor, of Jesus Christ didn't die for me because of the duty. He died for me because he wanted to. He wanted me to be his. That was his choice to do that. Amen. And it broke my heart because for the first time in my life, I realized somebody loved me just for me. Somebody loved me and wanted me to be theirs, Nick. No matter what I had done, he wanted me to be his. Not out of duty. And I said, my goodness, my marriage, my friendships, my Bible readings, my praying, liberty behind bars have all become a duty. Marriages are a duty because people have left the love. Now they treat their marriages as a duty. It's something they have to do. Well, I have to do this because the Bible tells me to. Well, I have to do that because the Bible. Well, I have to do this because this. They're doing it out of duty. If you're doing it out of love, the duty becomes simple. It's a pleasurable thing. The Bible says the commandments of God are not grievous. Well, how can they not be grievous when it makes it grievous in your life? Friendship has become a duty. People say, oh yeah, I'm your friend, but it's really a duty to them. They're oppressed by it when you bother them, when you call them up or whatever else. It's why? Because it's become a duty. There's no love in that friendship anymore. You see, that's not the kind of love that God is talking about. 1 John 5:3 says the commandments of God are not grievous. When are they not grievous, John Mark? They're not grievous when you do it out of love. You see, duty spawns out of love. Duty spawns out of love. When you love that person, when you sacrifice yourself for that other person, the duty that comes with it is a joy. If you got something in your life, whether it be marriage or friendship or this Christian life that you're calling, if it becomes unbearable, if it becomes too heavy, it's because you're doing it in duty. You're not doing it in love. You're not doing it because you want to. And now you're doing it because you have to. This is where grace comes in. This is where people have lost what the meaning of what grace is. We've left grace. I don't believe a person is going to get saved until they understand the grace of God. Why would they? They have no reason. It's a duty. Lost people that are sitting in this church can become a duty to you. You do it just because you have to. Saved people, you do it because you have to. Not because you love to. That's why Jesus Christ says in the book of Revelation, return to your first love. Get back to that first love. Get back to that fellowship that you had. First Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought. Why? Knowledge has its place. But that knowledge should not take the place of grace. All the knowledge that I had in the Bible before I came to this church, and then after 4 years of sitting exactly almost where Amy's sitting, all that knowledge, all that studying, why didn't I get saved in that? Because I didn't understand the grace of God. I didn't understand through my knowledge because it puffed me up. It made me think that I was something that I wasn't. And knowledge can do that, and the Bible speaks on that. That knowledge puffeth up. And it says that if a man thinks he knows something, he knows nothing that he ought. Why is that? Because they forgot the charity. What is charity? Charity is grace in action. Charity is the love of Jesus Christ. That's His love in action. Charity is what we're supposed to have one towards another. I can tell you now, after being in this Christian life for, about 11 years, I don't see much charity anymore. I don't see where the love of Christ is amongst the brethren anymore. I don't see it in Christian marriages like it used to be. Why? Because everybody's doing everything out of duty. Because they have to. Think of one thing that you love to do. How oppressive is that? It's not. Why? Because you're not doing it out of duty. You're doing it out of love for whatever it is. But now think of the things that you feel like you have to do. You've lost that love for it. Now you're just doing it out of a duty. There's no love in it anymore. But you can get that back. And he goes on and says, knowledge has its place in the Bible. When a person is saved and they believe in the grace of God, then God expects us to have His knowledge. You can read that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Knowledge has its place, but it can be in the wrong time, and it can be in the wrong place, and it rots confusion. We try to go out there, myself included, if Liberty Behind Bars, when I would walk into there, when I first started going to the jail, I taught on the saving grace and the love of Jesus Christ. That's what I taught. And I taught them how much Jesus Christ, when He loves them and what He would do for them, what He could do for them. And as time went on, I left that. And I started trying to go into doctrine. That's where I made a mistake. It wasn't of the leading of God. If it was the leading of God, it would have been okay, but it wasn't. And I tried to give them doctrine of why you should believe this. And it did more damage than it did help, because then I had people start leaving and not coming to the service. Because the simple fact is this, Pastor, that King James Bible meant nothing to them because they did not understand the grace of God. Just because a King James Bible was in their hand did not make them anything different. Because they did not believe in the grace of God. They did not believe in the love of Jesus Christ. Just because they come in there with the King James Bible doesn't make them any different. Because the true, they have unbelief. And in that unbelief, you can sit there and preach until you're blue in the face and it's going to do them no good. Until they come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Until they come and see His grace and what He really is before them. People will be more apt to learn the Bible when they believe that the grace God has towards them, no matter what they've done. And that's so true in my life, that I remember the oppression and the driving away of always studying my Bible before I got saved. It became an oppression to me. It was a very hard thing for me to have to do all the time. Then I remember after I got saved, it became a pleasure to me. Okay, my Bible readings and my prayer and coming to church, it wasn't hard for me to do anymore. I didn't look at it as a duty anymore. I looked at it as something that I love. This is my life. This is what I enjoy. This is where I want to be. I don't come to church because I have to. I don't come to church because I think that somebody's going to say something to me, because I really could care less. People say, boy, you're awfully crazy. You come to church an awful lot. I love being here. I don't come here because I have to. Okay, that's the difference between me and a lot of people. I don't come here because I have to come here because I'm worried about what you think of me. I could care less what you think of me. I come here because it's become my life. This is what I love. And when you know when I do something, Nick? When I do something, I do all out, man. Okay? When I live for the devil, I live all out. Now I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to live all out. Okay? I'm going to sell out to Him just like I did for the devil and the world, okay? Not because it gets me anything better, not because my troubles are any less. But I tell you what, I have a good life because of it. I have a walk with Jesus Christ that I never expected. What are some graces of God? Here's one if you're lost in here. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. How about that? When's the last time you thought about your soul? Was the last time you were concerned about your salvation? I mean truly concerned about it. Because I know there's lost people in here. And it sounds good when you're in church. It's wonderful when you become under conviction sitting here. And it's, you know what? It's even worse when you leave here and let it all go out the door. You know when you'll know when it'll mean something to you? When you can have that same conviction at home. When you don't have somebody up here preaching. Which is you and the Holy Ghost of God reading your Bible in prayer, and it convicts your heart. That's when it means something to you. Otherwise, you know what it becomes, Sam? A duty. Well, I guess I got to seek this salvation. It becomes hard and oppressive because you know what? You really don't want it. It's a duty. I got trapped in that for 4 years, sitting there in a duty of thinking, well, this is what I have to do to get saved then. Tanya, you know how many years you have. This must be what I have to do to get saved then. And then when it didn't happen, guess what? It just became very bitter. You had a lot of knowledge. I know you went to all kinds of schools to learn your Bible, and I knew when you came here, you knew a lot of Bible. How good did it do you? She was doing it out of duty because she had no clue about the grace of God. She had no clue about the love of God. She learned of it here, but not one bit of it went here. And that's what many Christian lives have become today, is a duty. It's something they have to do. I hear it all the time about any, whether it be a deacon, whether it be a trustee, whether it be, well, thank God not our pastors don't say that. I'm just being honest. But everybody else, I hear it all the time. Why? You've lost the love of serving Jesus Christ. No matter what your job is in this church, if it becomes a duty, it's no good. You've lost the love for it. If I ever lose that for any position that I'm in, then I just need to be done. I need to get it over. Because no more am I going to be productive for anybody that I'm trying to help or anything. You won't be. It becomes hard and oppressive. And God never intended any of us, after he saved us, for anything in his work to be hard or oppressive for us. We do that for ourselves. We allow that to become. Your service, whatever it is in this church, is just as important to God as anybody else in this church. But when you lose your love for it, it becomes nothing. If you would, go home and read Romans chapter 5. It's the perfect grace chapter. Okay? If I had the time to read it, I would do it in a heartbeat, but I don't have time. Romans 5 talks about the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And he goes through that and he shows you the perfect meaning of grace. And it lines up with the definitions that I give. I don't have time to read it today, but if you would, please go home and see the perfect picture of grace. What is God's goodness? Anybody know what God's goodness is? His grace. Just think about anybody sitting in this room that God did not have to have grace towards you. Today, you could have took your last breath right now, and you don't even have to be sitting in this pew. When's the last time? John Mark, when you came in this church this morning, did you say, thank you, Lord, for your grace on me, for letting me sit in this pew one more time? How many of us said that this morning? How about you, Tim? How about any of us sitting in here? I'm guilty. I didn't say, you know what, Lord, thank you for letting me be here. You know why I'm here, Lord? Because your grace let me be here. I didn't say that today. And a shame on me. But how many of us think that way? You see, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repent. The goodness of God that leads you to repent. Well, what goodness has God given me? You know why? Because you don't know his grace. You don't know his love. Whatever it is in your life, it's become a duty. My goodness, Friday morning, if I could sit here and I could play that whole experience of what happened at me at my private time when I was praying to the Lord, when I was reading, and when he showed me the things that he showed me about his love, because he wanted me for the first time in my life. He wanted me and I understood, oh my goodness, he loved me because he wanted to. It doesn't matter. It does not matter what people in this world think of me. Because Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for me. Do you know I didn't think about that until Friday morning? I didn't realize His love for me like that. I didn't realize, my goodness, this is what God Almighty has done for me after everything that I've done to spit on His name, after everything I've done to help nail Him to that cross, after everything I've done to put the thorns on His head. And here is Jesus Christ and His love for me. He says, here's my grace for you, Dale. What? Wow. I would just say this. That was mind-blowing to me. You ask my wife, she came out and she goes, what is wrong with you? I said, Amy, I just realized how much Jesus Christ loved me. For the first time, I just realized He loved me not because He had to, but because He wanted to. And I just tore my heart out and I just thanked Him all day long. It's like I was floating on cloud nine. Now when things come up, hard times have come since then, you know what I said? Jesus loved me. He knew I was going to go through this. He knew how I was going to think today. But He loves me. Oh, Lord, I didn't say a long enough prayer. That's what I said this morning. You know what Jesus said? I love you. I love what you prayed, Dale. It's your word. You ain't got to be bound up in that duty. I love you. And you're showing me how much you love me. I'm learning how to love Jesus Christ. It's been a prayer for mine for about 2 years. Lord, would you teach me how to love you? Because I don't know how to love you. I only know how to love you with human love. And the human love that I know has been corrupt my entire life. And I sat down and I had to talk with my wife because I had to apologize to her because I've been loving her the wrong way. I love my children the wrong way. When He preached that this morning, I knew, yep, God's just confirming exactly. He said, gosh, were you abusive to your wife and kids? No, I wasn't beating them or nothing like that. But you know what? Words that came out of my mouth did. I can admit that. I can admit that I've been wrong. You know why? Because I've been trying to love them with human love, and it's failed them. So Friday morning, God showed me love. Now I can start loving them with His love. Because now I understand what true love is. I do. I understand it. I didn't know it before, guys. I honestly, and I told my wife that I had no clue what true love was until Friday morning. When God made it real to me what true love is, I understand it perfectly. And I thank God for it. And I hope and I pray that God will change my life through it. Why? So that I can go out and tell others about the love of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know what? That has a different ring to me now. That's the verse that Pat Hector quoted. He said, oh, I heard John 3:16 a million times. You're right. How many of us have heard it a million times? But now how many of you know it like I know it now? How many of you know it like Pastor Hector knows it now? See? If you don't see love through the eyes of Christ, you have no clue. You have zero clue. You know what's going on? We're using human love to judge Jesus Christ. It's never going to work that way. I just lived 7 years of my Christian life that way. And I've left a burning path that I got to fix. Okay? Because I perceive the love of Jesus Christ with my human eyes. I always tell everybody, you got to put God's eyes on. You got to put them on. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ told me, now, Dale, it's your turn to start putting them on. You tell everybody else to do it. Now you need to put my eyes on it. John 3:16 means a whole lot more to me today than it did last week. Romans 5, I'm just telling you, go read that. You want to see God's grace. What is God's goodness? It's His grace. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, the salvation not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And I'm just telling you, for many years I was caught. And you'll understand this. I was caught in the sorrow of the world. You know when I got caught in the sorrows of the world? When I got caught for doing crimes. Then I felt bad. Then I need to impress my mom. Then I need to impress parole. Then I need to impress the mental hospitals and the psychs. Only when I got caught. You know why? What happened when I got caught, Nick? I felt sorry for what I did to the people. But I never came to a place where I was sorry for what I did to God. You see there it says, for godly Saul worketh repentance to salvation. You want to know why I didn't get saved? Because I had worldly sorrow. I was sorry for the things that I did in this world. I was sorry for the things that I did to people. I was sorry for the crimes that I broke and such. But you know what I wasn't sorry for? Breaking God's laws. I didn't understand them. I didn't know them. You know what it did? It worked death. What kind of death? Your spiritual life, death. Spiritual death. I was separated from God for all those years. Imagine that. 40 years out there living, separated from God, out there living a life of absolute hell. What do you call me still standing up here today? Is that not God's grace? No question. Because he knew that one day he was going to be able to grab my heart and that I would be his. But he had to get me to see. You see, salvation didn't just come 1, 2, 3, say a prayer and you're all good. That didn't happen for me. Didn't happen for my wife either. It was a long process. But you know what God had to do? He had to bring us to the end of ourselves. We finally had to come to that point to see ourselves. And so many people out here, well, God, that's very oppressive. Man, that's hard. No, that's his grace. Stop looking at it the wrong way. You're looking at it like your mother or your father who's trying to punish you. That's not what God's trying to do. He's trying to save you by his grace, trying to save you from that eternal judgment of the flames of hell. Imagine having to stand there. Well, I don't really believe in God that way. You will when you're standing in front of him. It'd be too late then. You'd be begging for God to show you what you've done. You know what's going to happen? He's going to reveal that thing to you. You know what you're going to do? Deny it, just like you do now. You don't want to see his grace. He goes on here, and here's where I was trapped in for many years. It says but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world. That's why they had to keep putting me on this mental medication. That's why I kept going out there drinking and drugging and trying to numb myself. Why? Because I had that sorrow that was working death. I had the sorrow for the things that went on in my life, for the horrible, nasty things that people had done to me, and then I in turn went out there and did to others. That was the worldly sorrow, and all it did was work death, spiritually and almost physically so many times. But God's grace. Sitting in that pew 4 years, he finally showed me godly sorrow is going to work repentance. When I finally seen myself the way God needed me to see myself, I got saved the same very night, because I then understood. You know what that was? You think that I thought that it was God punishing me? Do you think I thought for one second that for all those years God led me down that hard path just to punish me? I did. I absolutely did. You know why? Because that's all I've ever known my entire life. All I've ever known my entire life. But you know what? God had to show me. And he showed me by a study that I did on God the Father and God. And he showed me 6 times in your New Testament. It's in your New Testament 6 times where it says God and God the Father. And he had to show me that he's Almighty God. He's the lawgiver. He's the one who has set everything in order and set everything. But then he's this, God the Father. What is a father? You see, my perception of a father was distorted. My perception of love was everybody who's out to just put me down, or somebody who wants to just abuse me or just say things to me. That's my perception of love. Everybody who said they love me always hurt me. What do you think I looked at God as? I looked at God the same way. Because I didn't understand his love. I didn't understand his grace. I didn't understand that, you know what, Dale? I could have flushed you down the toilet is what I've heard many times. Oh, I could have taken a pill and got rid of you. I don't know why I had to have you. You know why? Because I became a duty to my mother. I was a duty to my mother. I was a duty to my mother. It was not something she enjoyed having me. Jesus Christ, it was a joy for him to have me. It was a joy for him to die for me. He could have came off of that cross, but he didn't come off that cross. And then you know why? He said, because Dale Morey's going to be mine. I want him. I was able to get His grace.
Right.
I was able to get His grace. You know what? It woke me up to not seeing things through a distortion of being a human being. You know what I had to do, Miss Tanya? I had to stop looking through my eyes and start looking through His. And it was always there in front of me. And I was just so blinded. Why? I was so blinded. Because I kept trying to fight His love. Because anybody who ever told me they loved me hurt me. And I was afraid Jesus was going to do the same to me. And He didn't. It was the most gentle, peaceful thing that I faced Friday morning. When He showed me. When He showed me His grace towards me. When He showed me His love. Not because He had to, but because He wanted to. What is godly sorrow? Psalm 51:17 says that sorrow, what godly sorrow is, and I'm just going to read that real quick and we're going to close this up. But Psalm 51:17, it says this: the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. So many people, working with people who are in jails and prison, they have a broken spirit when they're in there. They even have broken hearts when they're in there. But that's only because of what they've done in this world. Contrition. Contrition is an absolute sorrow for what a person has done against the holy God. That's what's missing in the inmates' hearts. When those cuffs go on you and they lead you away to jail or prison, you are sorry. You think it's a joy to go and sit in jail or prison? Oh, look, I'm going to jail. Yeah. No, they're in there with a broken heart and a broken spirit. But they refuse to see what God wants to show them. Because if they could come to that place, Nick, to understand God's grace, they would understand what it is to come to a place of contrition. You see, a broken heart for what you've done against the holy God must come first. You've got to see yourself the way God sees you. That's not happening today. People are trying to skip over that. People are trying to skip over that, and it's not going to happen. And it goes on here, and it says this. I lost my place. Now that's, man, seeing yourself exactly what God wants to see you and what you have done against Him, then He still chooses to go through the spitting upon, the mocking, the scourging with a cat of nine tails, having His beard ripped out, the crown of thorns kicked in His forehead, nailed and left to suffocate on the cross, and worst of all, having the Father turn His head away from Jesus. Why? Because He became us, and He bore our sins on Himself. And He chose to do that, though many people sitting in these pews today still reject it, because they don't understand the love and grace of God. Could you imagine? Could you imagine how many people, brother, would honestly get saved if they realized the grace and love of God? What life wouldn't it change? You go, well, gosh, why aren't people's lives changing? Because everything has become a duty. They are blinded to the grace of God. They are blinded to the love of God. They do not see. It's become a religion. I know I deal with it all the time. Jailhouse religion. Programs. Everybody's programmed to program. You know what they do with inmates? They program them to program. They just want everybody to do a program. Here, do this program, and that'll help you there. Do that program. And let me just tell you this. All those programs have done is given people a way to escape a temporary judgment. Oh, they're going to go to rehab. That's all they're going to do is go to rehab, and they're in there making fun, using drugs, still doing the same things, getting better connections. There's no change in that. Oh, good, I get to go to a mental hospital. No change. You see, programs aren't working, but they won't give Jesus Christ a chance, because Jesus Christ can get in there and change that. Jesus Christ isn't offering people programs. Programs never changed my life. It wasn't until I understood the grace of Jesus Christ when my life started changing. But people have been programmed to program. It's a failure in society today. There's only going to be one way out for them ever. The same way my way out when that was Jesus Christ. If we can bring the grace and love of Jesus Christ to these people, whether they be our neighbors, whether they be convicts, whether they be the people you work with, they're going to stay the same until they come to that realization of the grace of Jesus Christ. You go ahead, please. Give them a Bible. I'm glad you feel like giving somebody a Bible. You go ahead and give them that Bible, but I guarantee you this, it's not going to do a thing in their life until they realize the one who wrote the Bible. It's not going to do a thing for them until they can come to that realization that His grace is going to change their life. His grace is going to make the difference. Okay? Neil, would you stand up and close us in prayer, please, brother?